John chapter 1, and this morning we want to continue our discussion, our thought, our talk about John the Baptist, and we're going to talk about John's message this morning. So let's pray together, and then we'll look into the scriptures together. Our glorious God, we thank you that we can come into your presence with thanksgiving and praise and humbleness, and recognize that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that you, dear God, hold our life in your hands. And we just rejoice in that today. We're thankful to that today, Father, for all that you have done, prepared, and just worked out so that we could be here and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can gather on the first day of the week and just think about one day that we will be in the presence of the living God, all of us who have put our faith and trust in you. And Father, we look forward to that day with great anticipation, to be able to come into the presence of the living God, whether it be by rapture or by death. We thank you, God, that you have put your hand upon us. You have showed us of our sinfulness, showed us of our need of a Savior, and made that precious provision for us to have the gift of everlasting life, and we rejoice in that today. We thank you for the blessing of that, Father, and we thank you, God, for each person who has taken time out of their lives to be here this morning and to be able to sing praise and glory and adoration to you, and we thank you, God, for giving us a Holy Scriptures that we can understand just a little bit more about who you are, what you have done for us, and the precious provision of salvation that has been revealed in your word, as was done by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And we just rejoice in that today. Thank you, Father, that this morning we can think about John the Baptist and how he was the forerunner, and he was making preparation for you to come. And we just pray, God, that through this man that you used in a very special way, that you would just challenge our hearts, Father, in our response in the way that we live towards you and with you. And we ask, God, for you to help us to be changed in just a little bit as we walk out these doors this morning when we're done. And we want to pray, God, for folks in our church family that are struggling with things. We thank you for Brother Sandor's here with us today, and pray that you just continue to strengthen him. We pray for Jimmy and his eye and his ear problem, and just for healing there. We pray for Steve and Nova both, who have not been feeling well in the last week or so, and just pray, God, for Nova's reaction to these shots that she's been taking, and just pray that you'd help her with those things, and for Jim and Anita, for healing for them, for Lynn and her cancer that she has, for Roland and Arlene's daughter Christine, for the cancer that she has, and just other people that don't come to my mind just a second, Lord, that have struggles and physical problems. Our sister Katie, for your help in her life, and just Lord, we pray for healing for all these people, and also, Lord, we pray for the people that that take care of them and provide for them and do their very best to strengthen them. And we know, God, that that gets draining so many times, and we just pray for your help and your strength there. And we also want to pray, God, for the missionaries around the world that we support, and others that we know and pray for that are faithfully preaching the Word of God this morning, and or already have preached the Word of God this morning, being in other countries. We pray, God, that your Word would just be strong and powerful in people's hearts and lives, and many would come to know the Lord Jesus. And for our missionaries, Lord, if they are discouraged and downhearted about things, we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just lift them up and give them some encouragement as they continue to move forward for the Lord Jesus. And God, we just love you and praise you. Thank you for giving us a great week last week, and we look forward to a great week this week. In Jesus' glorious and wonderful name, amen. We have already talked about, I forgot to dismiss the kids, didn't I? Are they gone? Good. We talked a couple of weeks ago in the first part of John, chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And that is John the Baptist, who we're going to spend some more time talking about today. And John the Baptist had a remarkable ministry in preparing the way for the Lord Jesus to come to this earth. And we get little snippets of John in the first 2 and 3 chapters, the first 3 chapters of the Gospel of John. So this is sort of John the Baptist part 2. We talked about his birth. We talked about him coming to this earth. We talked about the purpose of that. And so this morning, as we look at John the Baptist, we look at John the Baptist as his message. What was it that he was saying? What was he doing? What was he communicating to the people that he came to speak to? As he came to to share the message, prepare the way of the Lord. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about John the Baptist's message that he was sharing. And so this morning we're going to look at verses 19 through 28. So about 9 verses we're going to look at. And so I'd like to just read through those and sort of give us a feel for the text. Verse 19, it says, John 1, 19, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's the one we're in. It says, and this is the witness of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he said, no. And then they said unto him, who are you? That we may give answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And they who were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said, why baptize thou if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet? Then John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And so it's interesting. What we're looking at here is we're looking at a conversation, and a conversation between a group of people that were sent from the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, probably in Jerusalem. They were sent to John the Baptist, and they were just there full of questions because they were the messengers. They were both Levites and they were Pharisees of both groups of the Jews, and they were sent there, and they were sent there to find out, what in the world's this guy John the Baptist doing? Why is he baptizing? What's taking place there? And so the Jews, the leader of the Jews in Jerusalem, they sent these guys out there, and they're on a journey. They're the messengers. We're here to find out what is it that this John the Baptist guy is doing? What's he involved in? What's this this whole thing that's taking place here? And because they were interested, because the Jews were obviously the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Levites, they were the leaders of the Jews of the day. And here comes this guy in preaching, and people are flocking to him, people are getting baptized, and so they're worried about what's going to take place. Are these folks going to be not Jews anymore? Is this some kind of a heretic cult that we're talking about here? What exactly is going on? So they send this group of people out there to find what's going on. One of the things that in this passage, when we look at it, is that the name of the place, if you look at the end of verse number 28, it says these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. There's some discussion about exactly where this place was. This Bethabara is what is traditionally held as the place where Joshua had crossed the Jordan River to come into the promised promised land, you know, way back after Moses died. And Bethany, if you usually think about the town or the city of Bethany, that's where Mary and Margaret and Lazarus were. And Bethany is just down the road a little bit from Jerusalem. And so some translations say Bethany, some translations say Bethabara. But there was also another city by the name of Bethany, or a town or a village kind of thing, that was over further away, that was really on the opposite side of the Jordan River, in what territory that belonged to Reuben whenever they divided up all the different places. And you notice how they make a distinction here. They said these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. So you get the idea that was on the opposite side of the Jordan River from where Jerusalem is. And so it's probably Bethany of this that was in Jordan, that wasn't a well-known kind of a place, and so that was probably where John was baptizing, where this whole thing transpired. So what was taking place is that John was baptizing, and there was the Jews sent these people over there, and the Jews, or the religious leaders of the time, they questioned him. And what did they say to him? Who are you? You know, it's a legitimate question, right? You know, we ask that, you know, from time to time, you know, who are you? You know, what are you doing? What's taking place here? And you ask that question. And, you know, many times you ask that question with the idea of, maybe I've met you before. Maybe I haven't met you before. You know, let's introduce ourselves. You know, let's kind of talk kind of thing. But I think what the Jews were after here is they were asking who you are, because they wanted to find out, under what authority are you here doing this baptizing? You know, who is, died made you the boss that you can be here doing this baptizing stuff? You know, you haven't obviously come to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. You haven't come to any of the rulers of the Jews to get permission to do this, you know, quote, religious kind of things here in the nation of Israel. And so they wanted to know what's going on here. You know, what's the authority that you're using here? You know, is this, something that has been specified in the Old Testament that you're supposed to be doing? And so the rulers of the Jews, the Pharisees, Sanhedrin, the Levites, all these folks, you know, they're sort of up in there, you know, their hackles are sort of up saying, you know, here's this, you know, this upstart guy, he's over there, people are coming to see him, and we don't know if they like it or not. And so they're sending these leaders of the Jews to find out who you are. You know, what's actually transpiring here? What is the authority that you are doing this this baptizing? So that's what the question was. Not, you know, how can we help you out? How can we have more people come to get baptized? Do you need any money for doing things? You know, they wouldn't have the idea of, you know, we're here to help you out. It's the idea of, you know, are you undermining our authority? Are you doing something that shouldn't be doing? Okay, and so they ask him. They ask him questions. First thing he said, they ask him in the end of verse 19. He says, "Who are you?" And he confessed, and he denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So he just laid it right down there. Boom! I am not the Messiah. I am not the one that you've been looking for, because, you know, in the mind of somebody who is a Jewish person up until this point in time, and probably even into the day that we live in, that they are looking for this Messiah to come, because the Messiah was going to, you know, to set up his kingdom, and the Messiah was going to forgive them in their sins, and the Messiah was going to be their ruler, and the Messiah was going to be their king, and so they're looking for all of these things. They've been looking for the Messiah to come for all of these years, and so whenever he comes there and says, you know, who are you? He says, that's not who I am. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the Christ. Christ means the anointed one. He says, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the one that the nation of Israel has been looking for over all these the years. And so they ask him, another question. Notice what they said. And he said to him, what then? Are you Elijah? Now, you say to yourself, well, why in the world would they say, are you Elijah? Well, the answer is, at the end of the Old Testament, turn over, if you would, to Malachi, or if you're Italian, you'd probably call it Malachi. But turn over to the book of Malachi. At the very end of the book of Malachi, there's a prophecy of what was going to take place. There's a prophecy of what was God had said of what was going to take place in the future. So at the end of Malachi, which is the end, the last writings of the of the Old Testament, he said this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Okay, so here's the, you know, the last writings that they have in the Old Testament, and God is saying what? He says, "I'm going to send to you Elijah." Now you realize that in a Jew's mind, Elijah, he's way up there. There are some Americans that are just way up there, right? Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and... Now, those are the only ones I can think of off the top of my head. But, there's some Americans that are just held up there as, these guys are really special people. They really did some neat things. And same idea, same thought about Elijah. And because Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, God used him in a powerful way. And if you remember, Elijah never died. God took him up in the chariots. And so, the idea that, he never died, and here's a prophecy that he is going to come again, they're just looking for this, they're thinking about this, if you're not the Christ, then maybe you're Elijah, because, here's this promise. Now notice, it's interesting that in the promise here, he said, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Okay, now isn't it interesting that a great day and a terrible day can be the same thing, can be the same day, but different responses from, from people. Just think about whenever you're, if you have a daughter, just think about, the day your daughter got married. Okay? To the husband, the guy who's getting married, "Woo! What a great day this is!" To the dad, "Oh no. I got this, this monkey who's going to be taking my, my daughter to be his wife. This is horrible. It's crazy. Why would anything like this happen?" Now, if you didn't like your daughter, that might be a great day for you too. I'm not sure. But, many times you look at it that way, and it's, on one point of view, it's a great day. Another point of view, it's a terrible day. And we just think about the fact that, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he comes in his glory, to us that are Christians, say, "Woo! Man, this is going to be a great day." But to everybody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, who's going to, to stand in judgment and condemnation, this is a terrible day. So again, you can have the same day looking at it from a different point of view. And so he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." And notice what he's going to do. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the father, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And we know that the tribulation period is going to come, right? And there's going to be the judgment that's going to, is going to take place. So they said to him, "Are you Elijah?" So we know why they wanted to know this, because God made a prophecy of Elijah coming. So let's go back to, John, if you would, and he notice what he says. And they asked him, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I'm not Elijah." Now, it's interesting that we're going to, as we look at, continue to look at John, we're going to see another tie-in with Elijah. So just put that in the back of your minds to think about on another Sunday, that we're going to talk about his tie-in with Elijah. Then, after that, he said, "Are you that prophet?" Okay, now it's interesting that he says not a prophet, but he says, "Are you that prophet?" So he had a specific prophet in mind. So let's jump over, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 talks about an interesting prophet that God prophesied was going to come. Deuteronomy, if you remember, is the second reading of the Mosaic Law. Before they went into the to the Promised Land, they went through the law again, because it had been 40 years since they had been given the law in the first place, and God wanted to keep them, get them ready, prepared, thinking about how they're supposed to respond once they get into the to the Promised Land. So, in Deuteronomy chapter chapter 18, it's in verse 15, it says this. Okay, Deuteronomy 18:15. It says, "And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee." He says, "Of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Okay, so this prophet is going to come from the midst of thee. You will listen to him. "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me," talking about Moses, "and they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet from among the brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Now, some people call this this prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18, they call it the like me prophet. Not like me, like Moses' prophet. You know, Moses was the one who made this statement, and he says it's going to be a prophet similar to, he's going to have some of the same characteristics that Moses had. And so this is one of the reasons that some people think that, you know, the two witnesses that are going to be in the book of tribulation are going to be Isaiah, and they're going to be Moses. You know, some people take that as the two witnesses that are going to be there. But, you know, whether here nor there, they're referring to in the book of John chapter 1 is, you know, that like me prophet. Are you that prophet that, you know, that God said is going to come, and, you know, he is going to preach, he's going to rise up among us, and he's going to be like Moses? Are you that prophet? And so that's the question he's asking, because again, there's a prophecy that this man is going to come. Now, let's jump back to John chapter 1 if you would. In John chapter 1 and verse number 21. He says, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." He says, "Are you that prophet, that like me prophet?" And he said, "No, that's not me." Okay, so they said, "The guys come out here, you know, who are you?" He said, "Well, I am not the Christ, the Messiah, the one you're looking for." They said, "Are you Elijah?" "Nope." "Are you that prophet?" He said, "No, I am not. I am none of those things." So you get to the end of the first section there, the first question that he's asked. John basically said, "I'm none of the above. That's not me." So here are these Jewish guys that are there to get an answer for their leaders, and basically they have three strikes against them, right? Not Christ, not the prophet, not Elijah. So, you know, what's going on? So, you know, they're still digging. You know, these are guys are, you know, they probably work for I don't know if they had the CIA back in those days, but, you know, the FBI, the NAACP, you know, some lettered, initialed number, Mossad, or, you know, whatever the thing, ESPN, you know, something like that. They had, you know, these are the guys that are searching out the facts about what's going on. So they didn't stop. They ask another question. The next question is even more fun than the first question. Next question is this. "And they said unto him, Who are you?" They've already asked that question. He says, "That we may give an answer to them that sent us." Okay, so they're looking for this result. And so they asked him this really neat question. I think the ESV says, "Well, what do you say about yourself?" Man, what a loaded question, right? What do you say about yourself? Now, most of us have a lot to say about ourselves, right? About, you know, our strong points and our shortcomings and those kind of things. We can talk for hours about ourselves and all the things that go on and parts of life and bits and pieces of things. And so he says, you know, what do you have to say about yourself? Okay, what should we go back and tell the people about what's taking place? Now, notice what he says. He says, "I am fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah," verse 22. "They said unto him, Who are you? What do you say about yourself?" 23 says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah." He said, this is what I'm doing. I'm fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. And he quotes it. So let's turn over and see what's the context. What's going on here in the book of Isaiah that he would, you know, he would make this, this crazy statement that that's what he's doing. Let me change that. Not crazy statement. Why would he, repeat that statement that God had spoken in the book of Isaiah? Now, the first time we talked about John the Baptist, we made some comments about this particular passage here in Isaiah chapter 40, and we talked about the fact that the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, for the most part, and again, I'm speaking in generalities here, for the most part, they're judgment, condemnation, going into captivity, you know, just woe is me kind of things for the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah. And then you get into chapter number 40, which is where we are, and notice what chapter 40 says, comfort. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. You know, you get a whole different tenor of what's going on in the book. It just, you know, sort of like flip-flops, and some people have come to the conclusion that, you know, there's one writer that wrote the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, and then another writer, they call him Deutero-Isaiah, or the second Isaiah, he wrote the rest of them, chapters 40 through 66. Personally, I don't believe that. I think that God's message just changed, that God wanted to tell them, and Isaiah wrote the whole thing, but this is the thought that some people have, because this change is so dramatic, the change is so powerful, that he goes from judgment to comfort. So he says in chapter 40 and verse 1, comfort ye my people. Speak ye tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. You know, the sins have been forgiven. You know, she is now pardoned, and you know, everything is, you know, great and wonderful. You know, it's the idea, you know, we have all experienced, right? We've had an altercation or a fight or a disagreement with somebody, and, you know, there's just like always an edge between us until you say, you know, I'm sorry. Sorry, will you forgive me? And you guys have, you know, it's over. You know, it's just you know, a refreshing time that, you know, the animosity is not there anymore. And this is sort of the picture here of what he's talking about. You know, this judgment, this animosity, all these things are taking place in this passage of scripture. And then he goes on to verse number 3. It says, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for my God. Okay, so here they are in the book of John. These guys, they come up to John and say to John, John, what do you have to say about yourself? And he says, well, I'm the one crying in the wilderness. I'm just a voice in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. You know, get ready because the Lord is going to come. You know, be prepared because the Lord's coming is nearer than it's ever been before. And so he begins to make this, this wonderful preparation about the fact that the Lord is coming. You know, get prepared because God is on his way. Get ready because the Lord is closer now than he's ever been before. And we'll see that in just a couple of seconds. But notice what he says in verse 5. Let's keep reading here. Verse 4 says, and every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be made low. Okay? And you get the picture here of things that are taking place that are changing the topography of the land, getting ready for the Lord's return. And the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. And then notice what he says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now, what does that make you think of? Okay? Now, I'm not going to ask you what you think of, but how many of you think of another verse of Scripture, Jesus says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed? How many of you think another verse of Scripture? And you're probably thinking of the exact same one I'm thinking of, right? John 1:14. Keep your finger in Isaiah. Go back over to John chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his what? glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? So, you know, that was the first thing that came to mind because, you know, we're in this passage of scripture, you know, we're tying into those things. But he says in verse number 5, it says in the glory, back in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, it says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it." Okay, again, remember we talked about the light that, you know, that lighted everyone who was in the world. The glory of the Lord, and all flesh shall see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So he said, "John, who are you?" He says, "I'm the one, I'm that voice crying in the wilderness." Now, think about how dumb that is, right? It's like you going out to the top of Haystack Mountain all by yourself, going clear up to the top of the tower, and you stand up there, and you yell just as loud as you can. How many people hear you? None, unless somebody are walking up Haystack Mountain and say, "What's that idiot doing up at the top of the hour, you know, yelling at somebody who, you know, who is not there," right? But you get the picture here. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know, he doesn't say, you know, I'm on the street and I'm preaching to people that are on the street, but I am in the wilderness and I'm crying out to the one in the wilderness. I don't know if you've ever done any street preaching, but street preaching is almost the same as crying in the wilderness. Because you stand there, even though there are people around, everybody's got their head down, and they, you know, they don't want to have anything to do with you. You know, there's this crazy person who's there. We used to do that in Bible college, and it was really, you know, it's pretty wild. But, you know, nobody listened to you kind of thing. You know, they listened to you, but they didn't listen to you. And so he says, "Here I am, I'm in a voice crying in the wilderness. Even though it seems like no one is hearing me, but this is the message. Make straight, get ready, because the Lord is going to come." Okay? So the glory of the Lord is what's going to take place. We notice that. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. We looked at verse 14. All flesh shall see the glory of the Lord. And God has spoken this wonderful message. Okay? God has said these things. This is what's going to take place. That's what he says in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 40. Now, let's go back over to John chapter 1, if you would. And we're going to look at one more question that they ask. Verse number 24 says, "And they who were sent were of the Pharisees." Verse 25 says, "Then they asked him and said unto him, Why do you baptize?" Whoops, I forgot to put the animation on this, so you can look at it as we go along. Why do you baptize? What's your reason for doing this? And again, they're looking for authority, right? Who's giving you, you know, the authority to do this? You know, in the United States of America where we live, you know, people can, you know, start churches and do things like that and baptize and do all of those kind of things basically without any kind of, special decree from the government or anything like that. But not so in Jerusalem because the Pharisees, especially the Sanhedrin, they were the rulers of the religious community and people didn't do, you know, quote, God things without them giving the okay. And so here they are, they're saying, you know, what gives you the authority? Why are you doing this baptizing? Now, really interesting, John's response to this, okay? Now, realize that whenever we talk about being baptized, the word baptize really means to immerse, okay? So why are you immersing these people? You know, what is it that you're doing? What is it that's taking place? The other idea of baptism is the idea of identification. Whenever a person was baptized by John the Baptist, they were identifying with the message that John the Baptist was saying. And what was he saying? Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn from your sins and turn to God. Quit living in your ungodliness, your unrighteousness, your sinfulness, and turn to God. There needs to be a repentance in your life because of the sinful ways that you have been living. And so a person who is baptized by John the Baptist will be saying, you know, I am turning from this sinful way and I'm going to, you know, to seek to follow after God. Now at this point in time, you know, they knew nothing about, you know, Christ dying for the sins and his resurrection and all of those things that we know about, because whenever we talk about the second point there, when we are baptized after salvation, We are identifying with the gospel message that Jesus came to this earth, the Son of God himself. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose again from the dead to give us everlasting life. And when we get baptized, we're saying, I am identifying myself with that message. I have believed. I have put my faith in that Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that he is God. I believe that he has paid the penalty for my sins. I believe that he is raised again from the dead. I believe that he has given me newness of life. And that's the picture of baptism when we're thinking about somebody who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the baptism of John was different than the baptism that we're talking about now. Even though they both involved water, they both involved going under the water, immersion was there, but the identification was, we're identifying with something different than what John the Baptist's disciples did. Okay? So he said, why do you baptize? And John, being the slick operator that he was, he answered him saying, I baptize with water. Now notice they didn't say, what do you baptize with? He just says, I baptize with water. And then notice what he says right after that. He says, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. Okay? So there is someone out there where you are. Now, notice a little bit of, would we call it cloak and dagger? Would we call it whetting their appetites? Or we call it, where is he? You notice what he says. He says, he is already standing among you. It's not like he is coming. He's already here. There's one out here that's walking around in this, the same area of the country that you're in. And, you see this one who's in the same area that you're in. There's someone who's in the same kind of the country that you're in. He says, there's one who's walking around you, there's one that stands among you. And then notice the next thing he says, whom you know not. You don't know who it is. Now, think about that for a second. You don't know who it is. Pretty interesting, right? Because John is saying that this one who is coming, this one whose name I'm going to be, this one who I'm preparing the way for, he's already here, but you don't know him. Now the Jews are thinking to themselves, wow, we know all the rulers of the Jews, or if we don't know them, the folks in the Sanhedrin, certainly they know him, they know all the religious leaders, they know all the rabbis, they have, given the authority for those guys to preach and teach and do all the things that they want to do. How is it that you're saying there's somebody that we don't know? What's taking place here? What's transpiring? What are you saying? Why are you saying these things, John? Now notice what else he says. Not only is he one who is standing among you, but he says this. He says in verse number 26, whom you know not, and he is coming after me. Okay, he's already here, but he's coming after me. His message, his ministry is going to be coming after I'm, completing my ministry or winding down on my ministry. And he says that he is preferred before me. Okay, his message is more important than my message. His teaching is more important than my teaching. He is the one who is the preeminent one, and we've talked about the preferred before me. We talked about this a couple of Sundays ago. But it's the Lord Jesus, because he is God himself, and they didn't recognize who he was. But he is preferred before me. And then notice what John says in the last part of verse number 27, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to loose. He said, I am not worthy to untie his shoes. Now think about that for a second. How low do you have to be to untie somebody's shoes? I mean, you don't need any degrees in theology to do that, right? In fact, you don't have to be real quick, intellectually. You don't have to be real sharp. You just grab that one little, shoestring that's sticking out there, and you pull on it. A toddler can do that. You have a pair of tie shoes on, you're sitting there, and they toddle up to you, and they grab the end of the thing, and they pull it, and your shoe's untied. You get the idea that, we're not talking about somebody, I'm not somebody who's great, I'm not somebody who's wonderful, I'm not somebody who's powerful, I'm not somebody who's awesome, I'm not even worthy, this one that I'm talking about coming, I'm not worthy. So you can think about the magnitude and the greatness of this one who is coming, that, here I am, I'm just a lowly person who's not even worthy of untying their shoes. that's where I stand in the pecking order of this person who is going to be coming. I am not worthy to have anything to do with him. He's coming after me, he is preferred before me, and I'm not worthy to untie his shoe. That's where I am. And he closes by this, verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara, and I think probably Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, really interesting story. At least I think it's a very interesting story. But what do we get out of that? So let me throw out a conclusion that I have for the thing. John got it right. What do I mean by John got it right? I mean John got it right. They ask him, "What do you say about yourself?" Now think about this for a second. When in the world that we live in, for the most part, everybody that we come in contact with, who is the most important person in their life? They are, right? And I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. Me being the most important thing in my life. You know, the best illustration of that in the whole world is, you know, when I wake up in the morning, I'm not thinking about what my wife is going to have for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm not concerned about what Paul's going to have. Joanne, I'm not worried about what Joanne has. But you know who I'm thinking about? What am I going to do with my time? What about my, you know, what about my efforts? You know, what am I going to accomplish today? How are people going to treat me? And then we do this wonderful thing of getting in front of the mirror, right? Getting dressed, we get in front of the mirror. Woo, baby! You know, it's gotta look good, you know, gotta look sharp because people are going to look at me. And, you know, they're going to look at me and they're going to decide whether I'm, you know, sharp, cool, suave, debonair, good looking, you know, all of those kind of things that, you know, you strive to be all the time. And, you know, if my pants and my shirt don't match, you know, whoa, what's the matter with that person? Or, you know, my hair, you know, it's not slicked down just the way it's supposed to be. You know, what's the matter with that, you know, with that guy? Or, you know, lo and behold, you come to church or you go out running around and your shoes don't match. Whoa, I mean, there's you know, something psychological going on with that person. Or maybe you say, well, his wife did a horrible job dressing him this morning, you know, and, you know, it's disparaging to her too, you know, that kind of thing. Because we're so centered on, you know, on me and my, okay? And so they ask the question, John, what do you have to say about yourself? What do you say about yourself, John? And, you know, it's just, they say, whenever you want to have a conversation with somebody that is a stranger, all you have to do is ask them questions about themselves, and they'll just go on and talk for hours. Because usually ourselves are the ones that we think about most, we spend the most time involved in. But John got it right, okay? John wasn't worried about it. He says, I am just the voice crying in the wilderness. That's all I am. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. If we were to put it in the contemporary language of our day, this voice crying in the wilderness is, what's the message he's saying? Get ready, because Jesus is coming. And you know what? Why has God put us here on this earth? He has given us a glorious message, right? Similar to John's, but it's a different message. But it's, and in essence, it's the same. Get ready, because Jesus is coming. When's he going to come? I don't know. I'm not sure. But his promise is that he is going to come. He's going to return again, and that return is going to be in a twinkling of an eye, in a split second kind of thing. It's not going to be an hour, a warning to say, okay, all of you that are waiting to get saved or get your life right with God, you got an hour to get ready. You know, that'd be great, right? We could live like the devil right up to that end of that hour, and then, you know, we get right with God, and woo, you know, we're all set to go. That's not what he says. We live with a picture, we live with the promise that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that's imminent. It could happen at any moment, any second of any day. His return could be here. And the question is, are we ready? Are we telling other people? Get ready. The Lord is going to return. Now, one thing about the timing of the Lord to return, and this is a promise that you're going to want to hang on to. We are closer now than we have ever been in history. Right? I mean, that's just logic tells us that. We were, you know, when Christ left this earth, that was 2,000 years. We are 2,000 years closer to the Lord's return. How much time until he returns? I'm not sure. But the Lord Jesus made this promise that he is going to return, and he is going to return to take the people that know him as their Savior up to glory with him. If you have never received him as your Savior, it's hell, it's condemnation, it's judgment. Two choices, right? That's all there is in life. One is everlasting life with the Lord Jesus Christ if we put our faith and trust in him as our Savior. And if you're here this morning and you never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, do it today before it's too late, because you have no idea what tomorrow holds. You only have today. You only have right now. You only have this minute. I know we have planned for, you know, for 20 years down the road, right? But, you know, one automobile accident and that's it. One car accident, and that's it. There's a point in time that everyone is going to die, and the Bible says after that is the judgment. And so if you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're really living on borrowed time. And he died on the cross, rose again from the dead, so you can have that gift of everlasting life if you put your faith and trust in him. And I beg you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, because you don't know what the next day holds. John says what? Get ready, because Jesus is coming. I say, get ready, because Jesus is coming. And many of us in this room have shared the same message. Get ready, because Jesus is coming. We don't know the time. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And nobody's looking around. In the quietness of this moment, maybe God has spoken to you today and you don't have a relationship with him. You've never received him as your Savior. You don't have that wonderful gift of everlasting life. And maybe you just want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I have the gift of everlasting life, but I'd like to know for sure. Anyone like that? I'm not sure that if I die today, I'd go to heaven. Anyone? Our wonderful God, we love you and praise you and thank you for all that you have done for us and dying on the cross and rising again from the dead so that we can have life that lasts forever. And God, if there's one in here that's this room today that has never been saved, they've never transferred their trust to you, I pray that you'd speak to them this day. Give them that wonderful gift of life, I pray. And God, for all of us that are saved, help us, Lord, to be diligent and to be busy about sharing that glorious message that get ready because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. We pray these things in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.